speak to each one of our hearts. And Lord, help us to see your will. Help us to speak the words you want spoken. And help us, O God, to live for you day by day in grace and in holiness, that your word and your name is proclaimed amongst all people. And help us, O Lord, to see your will, that we may follow it, and that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As we were reading the Old Testament lesson, it struck me as I was reading this earlier, and we look in verse 3 of Isaiah 51, "For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." When we talk about the Garden of Eden and the Garden of the Lord, we see here that the Lord is talking to Israel, and he's saying this is the way it will be when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. And as we look at this, we look back, and we look back into Genesis chapter 13, and we want to go to verse 10 there. We haven't got to our gospel text, so don't wonder why you aren't standing. But we want to talk about this just a little bit. In Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot, remember they were together, and there was not enough grass grazing for the sheep and the cattle. And the herdsmen were fighting amongst each other of whose cattle or whose sheep was going to be grazed on what land. And so Abraham says, "Let us not fight with one another." He told Lot, he says, "Look up. And if you go to the right, I will go to the left. If you go to the left, I will go to the right." In plain words, I want you to take first choice. And that's the way Abraham was. You know, he was willing to move and live with what God told him to do. He took his nephew Lot with him. And as they went down into Canaan, they found that they became richer in possession. And those possessions then, of course, which was cattle and sheep, needed some place to graze. And in that grazing, they need more and more land. We know that just from normal circumstances. And so Abraham told Lot, "You choose which way you will go." And he looked down in the Jordan Valley. And if you're familiar with history at all, the Jordan Valley is down near the Dead Sea, Sodom and Gomorrah area. And it's there, it was very lush and very green and had much vegetation, had much watering of it and taken care of. It was like the Garden of Eden. And so Lot sees this, and Lot is the type of a person that he looks on the physical world and the physical things in life. And he says, "I will go there because I don't have to work so hard, and I can take my animals and my people, we will be taken care of." And because we would just as soon live in a city as in a tent, we can live in Sodom or Gomorrah. And we find that this is what happened. Then God found and had been called upon in his name of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God comes down himself and he says, "We are going to go and see if this is so." He brings two angels with him, and they come by Abraham. Abraham feeds them supper, and the two angels continue on, and God says, he tells Abraham what he's going to do. "I will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And as we see this, we see so very plainly then, Abraham does what all Christians should do. We make intercession for those we love and for those even we may not know that are wronged in what they may be doing. And we've seen Sodom and Gomorrah living an immoral, homosexual lifestyle in that whole area. And so even it says Lot, even though he believed in God, and it was counted to him for what his belief was, his voice or his language was vexed with the language of their day. That's too bad. But yet Lot still clung to the Lord. And so the angels came and they took Lot out of there. But even before that, Abraham, making intercession for Lot, says, Lord, if you find 50 people, righteous people in that area, will you destroy them? And God says, no. Well, let me speak again. How about 40? And God says, no. 30? No. 20? No. And Abraham says, Lord, let me speak but one more time. If you find 10, will you leave the city? And will you not destroy that area? And God says, if I can find 10, I will not destroy that area. As we know, there was only 4 people that left Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was Lot, his 2 daughters, and his wife. Before they got to Zoar, which is just a few miles away, Lot's wife turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. So there was only 3 people that really was saved from that country. And we've seen Lot's sons-in-laws would not even go along with Lot. He went out and tried to convince them to come into his house to be protected, and yet they wouldn't do it. And if you go down into Israel today, the only place you find any green grass or any greenery at all outside of irrigation today in that area would be where it rains maybe 1 to 2 inches a year, and it runs down in the valley and that little creek it runs in, you may have some greenery in that creek. Otherwise, it's all desert and rocky. And we find that this is what God is talking about in Isaiah. I will make it again like the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 13, when Lot was looking at this land, it says in verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. And Zoar is just a few miles south of the Dead Sea, and in those few miles is where you find then Zoar, the city in which Lot fled to when he fled Sodom and Gomorrah. And as I was looking at the front of your bulletin, what is life? Life is a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And so as we look at our scripture text for today, we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, let us stand at reading of God's holy word. Hebrews chapter 12. And in the Old King James, I like the way they word it. Wherefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. Many theologians, as they write on Hebrews, they'll say that these first two verses of chapter 12 belongs with chapter 11. If we look at the first portion of Hebrews, we find it talks about faith and why we should have faith in Jesus Christ, why we should have faith in what God has done, and it points us out all the reasons why. These last chapters tells us in chapter 11, it gives us the faith chapter. Chapter 12 is the hope chapter, and chapter 13 is called the love chapter of Hebrews. And we find that in chapter 11, God had sent many prophets before Israel, and they had prophesied, and yet people did not listen to them. And we can see that these prophets were sent out. And it says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. That don't mean they're sitting in a stand watching us. It means that they have gone before us to set for us an example of how we should live, how we should continue on struggling for the Lord even when people are against us, and even when people will say, "Who do you think you are?" when you are walking and doing what God has commanded you or told you to do. And you have Christ, number one, in your heart and in your life, and you find that you have put off all of these things that hinder us from this race. And it tells us, "Wherefore, since we are surrounded with so great a witnesses, let us lay aside every weight or every snare or anything that hinders us from running this race." It reminds me of a man that was running a race, and he was out practicing running the track, and when he was going to run his race, he took his tennis shoes off and he put on some other tennis shoes, and one of the spectators called out to him and they says, "Sir, why are you changing shoes? You've ran around the track practicing." And the man, he took one of his good shoes that he was putting on, and his one of those he had taken off, and he threw him up to the spectator, and he says, "Which one is lighter?" And he says, "The one you're putting on." And this is what Hebrews is telling us. Lay aside every weight that you don't need. Lay aside everything so you are very light-footed and you have only one thing in mind, and that's to please your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to please him, because this is what counts in life. Life is but a vapor, as it tells us in our bulletin, and yet we find so many times we think our life will never end. We think we're going to live forever, and we think we have the answers to everything in life that we need. We feel we can do it our way and not God's way. It's told us that we are surrounded by these prophets that went before us, and they have set an example. Take Jeremiah, for example. He was a prophet that was anointed by God before he was born. God knew all about him. God had everything about him written in a book before he was ever born, and he anointed him as a prophet. And as Jeremiah went out, the people hated him, and the people wouldn't listen to him. They threw him in jail. They beat him. They threw him down a cistern one time to try and drown him. And yet, when Zedekiah, one of the last kings that was under Jeremiah's time, he called and he says, "Jeremiah, you are a man of God. Pray to God and ask him what I should do." So Jeremiah prayed, and God told him to tell Jeremiah to what to do and not to attack the other countries. And he attacked anyhow. And Babylon came down, took him and his sons, killed his sons in front of him, and put out his eyes. And we see he did not obey what Jeremiah had told him to do. We see that even in life today. And we aren't called prophets necessarily. We're called preachers or priests or Christians. And Christianity is serving Christ. Christianity is having God in our life, not religion, but God himself. We are called Christians because we have Jesus in our heart, and we have given our life to Christ, and he is number one. Therefore, if someone says you're religious, you can say, I have Jesus. I am not religious in that sense. You can call it what you want, but I am living for my Lord and Savior Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary for me. And because he was willing to go through all that hostility for me, it is only right, and it's what I want to do, because he gives me his peace, and he gives me his understanding. He gives me the wisdom I need. He gives me the discernment I need. And he gives me the knowledge I need to serve him as I read and study his scripture and as I pray to him day by day. And it tells us then that we are not to be ensnared by the sin which so easily besets us. What is that sin? It's probably disbelief. It can be pride, which comes in because of disbelief. It can be anger. It can be hate. It can be dishonesty. It can be a lot of things. In Colossians, it tells us that we are to put off anger. What is anger? We get mad at someone for something. It tells us to put off wrath. What is wrath? That means we aren't only angry with them, we're past the anger stage, and we are so determined that we're going to hurt those that hurt us. Then it tells us to put off malice. What is malice? Malice is something, I'll figure out some way to get even with you or to make you pay for something I think you have done wrong to me. And so we see if we have any of these thoughts in our hearts and in our minds, we cannot serve Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If we have any of these thoughts in our minds, it will stop us from receiving his blessings. It will stop us from doing his will. It'll stop us from praying properly. And it'll stop us from doing what God might want us to do. And then it continues on in Colossians chapter 3. It says, do not let any filthy language come out of your mouth. And so many times, I've seen it many times, and I suppose many times I might be guilty of it too. We will want to express something, so we will use what we call slang. And is it slang or is it swearing? And you see, God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We don't have to use that kind of language to express ourselves, but we can use the language that God has given us, which is pure and holy. We don't need swear words. We don't need slang. And we can pray to God to help us to watch that when we speak properly and in such a way that the Holy Spirit will not only work through us, but touch the hearts and lives of those that we are speaking to. Then it tells us not to lie one to another. And we find sometimes this is so easy. It reminds me of a story one time I had read, and the woman had been trying out, and she felt she was a real good singer. So she took and she says, I'm going to try out for this singer. And she told her friend, I want you to come with me because I want you to tell me what they think of my singing. So she sang, and the friend was there and listened to the judges and what they had to say. And a girl that had done the singing, she says, what did they say? Oh, they said it was heavenly music. Well, that's great, heavenly music. Is that the word Zeus? Well, they didn't say it in quite that way. Well, what's the exact words? I want the exact words of what those people said about my music. They said there was no unearthly sound like that they knew of. So it was one she was telling. I don't know what kind of a lie you would tell it. It's stretching the truth. Stretching the truth way beyond. Because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Because we don't want to tell them the truth. Because we don't want to let them feel bad. You know, when I started in the ministry, I was with another man that was helping me. And we were taking turns. Every other week we would speak. And every other week we rode together. And we would critique one another. And you know, sometimes it was hard to listen to them say, you did this wrong, you could have did this better, or you should have said it this way. And you know, you learn a lot by critiquing, constructive criticism, and being willing to hear the truth. Not politically correct, but the truth in God and what He has to say. Lay aside every snare that hinders us. Don't lie to one another. Pray for one another. And it tells us that as we run a race, we want to lay aside every weight that might weigh us down. We don't want to be carrying a load of baggage along because we have not forgiven anyone. We want to forgive so God can forgive us. You know, we pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. Remember that. If you want someone to forgive you of your sins that you have committed to them, have you forgiven those that wronged you? And if the answer is no, then we have to get on our knees. We have to come before Christ and say, Lord, take this baggage from me that I can run the race serving you in the way you would want me to go and want me to do, so that it wouldn't be weighing me down, that we would know that we would be able to stand up in tribulation, and that we would be thankful and steadfast in prayer before Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't get tired of praying to Him, that we wouldn't get tired of asking Him to help us. And we could understand the parable of the fig tree, how Jesus says it dried up because He had told it to dry up. It had leaves on it. It looked good, but it didn't have any fruit. Are we that way? Do we have a lot of religious activity going on in our life, and yet Christ is not the center of our life, that people think we're good, true Christian people, and yet we're living for the world? And the world means more to us than Jesus Christ or eternity. Jesus is saying, get rid of that baggage and come to me and have me as your personal Lord and Savior, and I can lighten your load because I died for your sins on the cross. And I can give you eternal life. And in that eternal life, you will know who I am. And it takes us into the second verse. Here it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. You know, Jesus told us, He says, if you believe in me and you trust in me, I will let you sit with me on my throne. And we see that we will be able to do that. Jesus prayed and He says, Lord God, I want you to not only keep the Christians in the world, but from the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the things of the world, that they can be where I am, that their joy may be full because they're serving me, that they can realize that we created man in our own image in Genesis, back into Genesis, and it's that way ever since. That when we are made in the image of God, we have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in us when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will acknowledge that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that gave us life, and he will be the one that keeps us. And he says, you know, in my house are many mansions, and I have gone to prepare a place for you. He is telling us that life never ends. The physical life will end because our physical bodies will die and deteriorate and be put in the grave, but our spiritual bodies will live forever. And he wants us to live with him in heaven above. That in heaven we will not only recognize him as the Son of God, we will recognize him as the one that created the heavens and the earth in the first place. He's the one that gave light unto and gives light unto everyone that's born into the world, it tells us in John chapter 1. That we find that the light comes from Christ himself, and that light should lighten us and should drive us to our knees to repent if we don't have Christ as our Savior, and to ask him to lead us and guide us day by day. That we can know he's not only the author of life, he's also the one that keeps us forever and forever. That if we are born twice, we only die once, and that's a physical death. But if we're only born once, we will have two deaths because we refuse to have him as our personal Lord and Savior. We would end up in eternal damnation or in eternal hellfire in the final judgment. We pray that our hearts and minds are open and receptive to him. We pray that God will forgive us, that as he stood before Pilate and was beaten, and as that crown of thorns was pushed on his head by sinners such as you and I, that we helped in our sin pull the hair out of him and pull his beard off and whip him and beat him and spit upon him, that this was the sinfulness of man, the sinfulness of what Satan was trying to do to destroy him, and yet he stood and he went to the cross for you and for me. In that cross, he fought that battle and paid that penalty for sin, for the sin that you have committed, the sin I have committed, the sins of everyone in the world, that all in the world would realize their sins have been paid for. All they have to do then is accept Jesus as their personal Lord. Accept Jesus as the one that gave them life. Accept Jesus that he died on the cross of Calvary. You know, it got dark at 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon. And it got dark because God says, I will not look upon and give my light to sin. And Christ fought that battle by himself from 12 to 3 on that cross. And he says, Lord, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost because he had completed the battle that God had given him to do. He had come into the world to show us he was the author and finisher of our faith, and that he was willing to die on the cross to bring us back to Christ. And then he tells us, he says, you know, you will sit with me on the throne on the right hand of God if you have me as your personal Lord and Savior. And we see, too, that we should consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And he tells us, do not become weary of well-doing. He tells us in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. How many people, how many Christians seem to lose heart? They may want recognition, they may say, it is such a hard battle. But we have to pray for them that they would continue battling Satan, that they would continue living for Christ day by day, that they would continue asking God to help them, to make them realize that we want to do your will, Lord, not my own. If you want me, Lord, to do a certain thing, put this on my heart. If you want me to meet a certain person and to tell that person about you, Lord, lay that person on my heart and help me to understand Scripture to the point that I can lead them to the Lord, either in deed or in word or in my lifestyle that I am living, that I have the words to speak to them day by day, that God will lead us and watch over us and keep us, helping us to not be weary in well-doing, that we will know when he calls us out of this world that we will have a room in his mansion for us, that it is ready for us, and he has gone to prepare that place for us. Help us then to have our lives live for him day by day in grace and in holiness, that we not only realize the race we run is seen by other Christians, the race we run is seen by those around us. And many people that do not believe will realize that we have something they want. And because they want it, they may ask you, how do I get eternal life? And you should be able to point them to Christ, helping them to realize they come asking Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, forgiving them of their sin and cleansing them of all unrighteousness. And that is by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, because we couldn't do it. Jesus did it all, and he did it for you and for me. Heavenly Father, I pray you would be with us. Help us to do your will. Help us to live for you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.